If you'll open to 1 Chronicles, we're doing okay today. Did any of you Google Noel Picus Pace last week? You did. All right. See, after something comes forth from the pulpit, people, then they go and they, wasn't it not absolutely amazing? I mean, so anyway, the Olympics are coming to a head. We talked about her incredible story a week ago, but we're going to be in 1 Chronicles today, and we're going to talk about the building of Solomon's temple. What went into that? It was quite a feat. It wasn't as simple as pitching a tent. The tabernacle of Moses was less extravagant. They pitched tents, but in Solomon's era, it was over the top. The workmanship, the craftsmanship, the resources, the components that went into building the temple of the Lord was extraordinary. But we're going to look at this in context of the specific leading of the Lord to do it and to pull it off, and how that specific leading that was with David and Solomon also accompanies us in our life and our world in which we live. So we're going to unpack this a little bit. You'll remember that after Saul took his life, David became king over Israel. He conquers Jerusalem, the city of David, and his mighty men gather to him. David wants to start putting things in order and bringing back the ark of the Lord. And then David made a very interesting statement in 1 Chronicles 13. He said, verse 3, "Let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we did not inquire of it during the reign of Saul." So he's starting to put some things in order. He's the king. And the first one of the first things he discovers is the ark's not here. We need the presence of God. We need to honor God. Let's bring the ark of our God back, because we didn't inquire of it during the reign of Saul. Now that's interesting. In other words, Saul did not put a premium on the ark of the Lord or inquire of the Lord, revealing what do we go to? Where do we go? This was not the case with David. His confidence was God. Y'all have heard me say it before, but if I had to simplify a definition of faith and make it simple and succinct, I would basically define faith as confidence in God. Confidence in God. David had confidence in God. He knew to go to God. Saul did not inquire of the Lord. David did. He relied upon his God. And so they bring the ark into Jerusalem, the city of David. David breaks forth. He cuts the jig. Y'all know the story. And his wife, Michal, is up in the window seat despising him. But there he is cutting the jig, throwing off his robes. And he breaks forth in a psalm of praise and thanks. Then David settles down and he begins to consider, what can he now do for the Lord? And we pick up in verses 1 and 2. And it reads that after David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in your mind, do it." Nike, do it. Whatever you have in your mind, do it. For God is with you, David. It's interesting. The prophet said, "David, whatever you have, where? In your mind. Whatever it is you're contemplating, this is a good thing. Do it, for God is with you." Then the word of the Lord comes to Nathan that night and basically tells him, yes, a temple's in fact going to be built, but it's not going to be built by you, David, but one of your sons. As you'll remember, David was a man of blood. Solomon was a man of peace. And so you're not going to be the one to do it, but it was a good thing that you had it in your mind, David, to do it. It was a good thing. Then I mean to tell you, after this, David, he goes to town and he starts making preparations for the temple that Solomon's going to build. It was as if David, the dad, even though he technically wasn't going to be the one to build it, He was, bless God, going to tee it up for his son. How many of y'all know dads will do that? They'll do everything in their power to tee up their children, to make sure they have a successful go at whatever it is they put their hands to. So it's like, all right, I'm not building it, but that doesn't mean that I can't scoot some stuff to the table and get some resources and kind of shake the trees and make some things happen. So he conveniently tees it up for his son. He starts appointing stone cutters to prepare dressed stones. He provides iron and bronze and cedar logs. There's 100,000 talents of gold that are brought in, 1 million talents of silver. There are quantities of bronze and iron, too great to be weighed, wood and stone, providing workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, skilled men working in gold, silver, bronze, and iron. There's craftsmen beyond number. He ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son. He appointed singers, those who prophesy, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals for the music of the temple. He appointed gatekeepers and treasurers, other officials, army divisions, officers over tribes. He appointed overseers, those in charge of property, livestock, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, how many of you know you can put a little something together with all that resourcing, with all that manpower, with all that leadership, with all that wherewithal? There is the ability to do something magnificent. And it was quite an undertaking. Then we come to chapter 28, and that's where we're going to park today. David gathers the leaders of Israel to recount the story once again of what he had in his heart to do for the Lord and how God had chosen Solomon to be the actual one to carry this out. So if we'll go to 1 Chronicles 28, he begins to tell them the story. And it's interesting, every time I read this, because you read it in multiple places in the Bible, it's almost as if he's walking through some personal healing. You know, I had it in my heart, but God said, no, not you, but your son. But anyway, this is how it's playing out. So Solomon, he's the man. He's young and inexperienced, but he's the man. And so he begins to recount the story to the elders, starting in verse, we'll pick up in verse 9. He said, and you, my son Solomon, where he begins to address his son first, you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you, Solomon, seek him, he'll be found by you, but if you forsake him, he'll reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. So, this next verse is where I want us to focus today. Verse 12. Verse 12. It says, he, David, gave Solomon the plans. He gave Solomon the what? The plans of all that the Spirit, the who? The Spirit had put in his mind. Put in his what? For the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries of the dedicated things. Again, interesting statement here. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind. Y'all, that's huge theology right there of the leadership of the Lord. That's huge theology of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, not only in their lives, but in our lives. I mean, this is the Old Testament dispensation. How much more in the New? But these Old Testament patriarchs, they walked with God, and God communicated to them. How much more on this side of the cross, those of us that are the temple of the Holy Spirit, he's given his Spirit to abide within. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll lead us into all truth. He'll show us things to come. But this is powerful to think that God would go through these great pains, as it were, to download into David's mind by the Spirit the plans he had for the building out of the temple. Now again, remember David, he's in the habit of looking unto the ark. Remember, Saul was not. The Spirit of God put things in David's mind. Put things in his mind. You say, would God do that? Oh, yeah, God will do that. I think many times we have thoughts of God and don't even realize that God was the originator of it. It's funny, some in the body of Christ that declare they don't even believe in the gifts of the Spirit many times are moving in a gift, not realizing what it is. They don't have verbiage for it or vocabulary for it, but yet there's a communication to his children. Because he said, my sheep, not my charismatic sheep, but my sheep know my voice. My sheep, my children. And so, you know, there are times where there'll be something that doesn't originate with us. It's the kindness of God leading you and leading me. God put things in David's mind. The Spirit of God will do the same for us. He will put things in your mind and in my mind. Do we realize that God's mind can be our mind? His mind can be our mind. Remember in Philippians 2, have this mind in you that was first in Christ Jesus. Remember Colossians 3, set your minds on things above. Remember Romans 8, 6, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. In another translation it says, the mind governed by the Spirit. If our mind can be governed by the Spirit, it can also potentially be governed by something else. I say, let's let our mind be governed by the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, to me, this is amazingly encouraging, because it means we're not left to ourselves to figure it all out. We're not left to ourselves to be experts in planning the course of our lives. We're not left to ourselves to be smart enough to pull everything off the way that it's to be pulled off. But if we're in the habit of looking unto the ark and conferring with the Lord, He will put things. He will download. You may think it's you. Many times it's inspired by the Lord. This is an encouraging thing to me. We're not left to ourselves to figure it out. We're not left to ourselves to direct our own life and affairs. Thank God that those that are led by the Spirit of God are called what? Sons of God, children of God. I was listening this past week to a podcast by a friend of our ministry, Eric Metaxas. He's a New York Times best-selling author. And he spoke at our campus harvest, not in Durham, but in New York City. And maybe God put something in my mind. Anyway, but at any rate, he was the kickoff speaker on Friday night in New York City, and just an incredible guy. Some of you know him from writing the book Amazing Grace, the story of William Wilberforce, the politician who put an end to slavery. And it wasn't an overnight thing. It took years of him pressing. Then from there, another New York Times bestseller. It's probably a 600-page plus volume, Bonhoeffer, the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian that lived during the time of Hitler. He pumped out the Christian classic, The Cost of Discipleship. But in the German church, while they were patty-caking and playing church, there were people that were being exterminated, and he had enough frame of mind to think this isn't right, this is wrong, and this wasn't his natural bent to do anything about it. By nature, he was an aristocratic pacifist, but he thought someone's got to do something. So he was a preacher by day and an assassin by night. I just absolutely love it. I love that Jack Bauer 24 spirit when it's appropriate. And sometimes it is justified to do something a little unorthodox. But, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. When you're in a time of war, it's a little bit different. That's a different discussion. There is a righteous cause to defend life. And so, anyway, a tremendous, tremendous book that he pumped out on Bonhoeffer. But he said, as he was telling some of his story and unpacking his life, that when he was at Yale, of course, it's a prestigious Ivy League school, that during that time, he finally came to know the Lord. He's a first generational believer. But during that time in his life, graduating from Yale, he had no idea what to do. What to do with his life. You know what he did? Move back home. And he's a second generation immigrant. I mean, his parents are just, you know, working overtime to send their son to Yale. And upon getting that pink piece of paper, I mean, the ink probably hadn't even dried. He, you know, he's in the family basement eating mama's food. You know, what's wrong with this picture? And it's fine. If you need to do that, do it. God bless you. But the point is that then you ultimately, you know, when he was 35, he wasn't going to be in the basement, as it were. And so he had no idea what to do with his life. He was clueless what to do. Again, he got saved in college, and he did decide that he wanted to be a writer. And so also before Amazing Grace and before Bonhoeffer, for you parents out there, he also wrote the series VeggieTales. How many of y'all parents are familiar with VeggieTales and what is it, Mr. Tomato and, you know, here comes the celery stick, whatever. I faintly remember it. But, I mean, the dichotomy from one side of the range to the other. I mean, Yale graduate, all right, VeggieTales. But he made the comment. He said, had someone asked me early on, do you think you're going to write children's books? He said, are you kidding me? Heck no, I'm not going to write children's books. But he did. It had not yet entered his mind before that time. Then from VeggieTales, that was a launching pad to begin to play around, wrote some other things. And then he wrote this book called Everything You Wanted to Know About God, But You Were Afraid to Ask. And I can remember getting that book maybe about 6 or 7 years ago, and our little girls, that was one of their little missions moments of bringing a bunch of books back to our church in Guam and Saipan. We bought them here and took them back on the mission field and began to pass it out. I mean, it talks about everything from, you know, did Adam have a navel to UFOs to just all kind of different things that people would want to know about in the cosmos. And so, but anyway, he was being interestingly interviewed by a CNN reporter, and he's thinking, all right, I'm going to get grilled here writing this book about God. And he said she went in a different direction. Instead of going after something about the nature of God or theology, she cued in on something I had just barely mentioned William Wilberforce in a statement, some point of history that he was making. And she cued in on that. And she began to unpack that and say, now tell me about this William Wilberforce. And out of that, his publicist began to speak with him. Would you consider maybe writing the story of William Wilberforce? And so from there, one thing began to build on another. And so again, he had no idea that he would be writing children's books. He said, had you asked me early on, do you think you'll ever write biographies? He said, heck no. I'm not going to write about other people. If I write about anybody, I'm going to write about myself, you know. And he said, and the idea and the notion of spending 3 years studying one man was beyond him. But thank God, God put it in his mind to do it. Put it in his mind somehow. Somehow. I'll tell you how. By the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that put it in the mind of David to bring forth these intricate plans for this extravagant tabernacle is the same Spirit that put it in the mind of Eric Metaxas to craft a book on William Wilberforce and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And then it's interesting, 2 years ago, just 2 years ago, I remember turning on the TV and watching this second-generation immigrant presiding over the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. as the keynote speaker. There's our author friend, Eric Metaxas. And at his right is the most powerful man in the free world, President Obama. On his left, Vice President Joe Biden. And here he is standing before them, rolling out in his humorous, gracious way biblical truths and issues of eternity with great kindness and with great mercy, yet with great skill and just great finesse. And it's just, who would have ever thought? God would have thought. God would have thought. And God gave his thoughts to Metaxas. God does the same with you and I. He gives you thoughts. He gives me thoughts. It's in the plan and in the economy of the Lord. God ordered his steps. And he's standing up there speaking, thinking, what am I doing up here? God ordered his steps. Yet several years prior, he was clueless what to do with his life. Have you ever been in a season of life? And I prefer season. A season has a beginning, it has an end. We take one season of life and consider that to be the whole, and it's not. It's a season. It has a beginning point. It has a ending. There's a time limit on it. But have you ever been at a season of your life and you were clueless? I have no idea what to do. Well, great. God knows what to do. You're thinking, dear me, I feel like I'm losing my mind. Great. Lose it and get into his mind. When we come to the end, we just don't know. I have no idea. Here he is, living at home. Yale Ivy League graduate, eating mama's cooking. But God put something in his mind. God put something in David's mind. God is putting things in your mind. Allow it to percolate. Allow it to germinate. Allow it to gestate. Pray about it. God, is this you? Is this you? Dare to ask the question Peter did. Is it you? If so, bid me come. It could be like Metaxas saying, Lord, is this you? Then bid me write. Lord, is this you? Bid me speak. Lord, is this you? Bid me serve. Lord, is this you? Bid me to take whatever action point God may be putting on our hearts and on our minds. But again, he wondered, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? Just a few years earlier, I was clueless. He had a mind governed by the Lord. You know, David felt the same way. When God revealed he would allow his family to build the house of the Lord. And he began to respond with wonder and joy. Remember that? When God began to say, yes, the tabernacle will be built by your son, by your family. Remember, David said, who am I? And what is my house? Remember that in 1 Chronicles 17, 16. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? In other words, I'm just blessed that you've even brought me this far, but now you've gone so far as to talk about the future of my family line, that I'm going to have a son that's going to sit on the throne, and succeeding generations, as long as they follow you, they'll be on the throne, and that you're allowing my family to build this house for you. Who am I? What is my family, my clan? I've been living in the basement, as it were. Thank God, a man plans his ways, but the Lord orders his steps. A righteous man, that is. Church, there is a greater one leading us. We must know it. Don't question in the dark that which God has revealed in the light. When you're in a season of darkness, it's easy to question everything. Don't question in the dark that which God has revealed in the light. But as we talked about last week, hang on that word. Paul told Timothy, through that prophetic word, you fight the good fight of faith, son. Hang on that word. God will put it in your mind what to do. David gave Solomon the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord. Again, it was extensive, intricate, complex. God did this. Can you say God? God will put things in our mind by the Holy Spirit. God, he's the one who stocks the fridge. You may think, the fridge is empty. Not in God. He stocks that bad boy. He'll keep it full. He'll give you the inspired thoughts. Our heads don't have to be empty. He'll stock it with ideas, counsel, direction. He will divinely inspire and direct. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind. Verse 13, it reads, he gave him instructions. for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord. In other words, he gave instructions for all of the work. That's amazing. How would anyone know how to assign these guys their duties? The Lord will give it. The Lord will reveal it. The Lord will make it plain. His mind is revealed to us. The Spirit of God takes the things of God and reveals them to us. How would we know what to do? How did Eric Metaxas know what to do in life? God gave it. God did it. God is the author of desire. He's the one who's at work in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. You say, I feel flat right now. I don't see the whole vision right now. I can't tell you how many students go to school and say, I have no idea what I'm going to major in. I get tickled when people are leaving high school, secondary school, and someone's saying, you know, well, what are you going to study and what are you going to do and what are you going to do and what are you going to do? And, they're just kind of, you can just kind of see it on their face and they don't want to say it, but they're screaming, I don't know. I don't even know what I'm doing. I'm just glad to be alive, you know. And it's like you can just see kind of this intimidation, just, I don't know. I'll figure it out as I get there. And how many people start out in one thing and end up going in another direction? It's commonplace. It's the common story. But for the believer, thank God, it's like, God, I'm going to just start moving. And as I'm moving, you're going to direct, take a right here, take two steps, take a left there. What I don't know, I'll say, I don't know. That's not being double-minded. I don't know. How many of you know if you don't know, you don't know? You're not going to walk the aisle and get married to someone if you don't know. That's not double-minded. That's not being indecisive. It's like, well, you know, it's like, well, you know, if you don't know, you don't know. We can't be dogmatic on light and illumination we don't have. So we say, I don't know. I know this, but I don't know that. I know this, but I don't know that. You know, and so, but God will put it in our mind. And so we put it on the Lord. That's why David said, we must go get that ark. Without the ark in the camp, we don't know what we're doing. We must get the ark. We inquire of the ark. The ark will make it known. The ark will make it clear. We will petition our God. We will inquire of our God. He will unpack it and make the path clear. So we put it then on the Lord. Lord, you fill in the blanks. Lord, you make it clear. I mean, I want to try to know what I can know, but ultimately, Lord, you make it clear. How will we know what to do with our future? How will you know whom to marry? How will you know? How will you get from point A to point B? God. Yes, God. And the answer, God. And then again, God. God will. Can you say God will? God will help. He'll make it known. He'll put it in our hearts. He will give instruction just as he did in building the temple. And aren't you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, more important to him than mere sticks and bricks? I think so. He intimately is acquainted with each of us. He knows us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. All right, progressing on here in verse 14. And again, it was amazing what went into this building. Verse 14, he designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in various kinds of service, and the weight of silver for all of the silver articles to be used in various kinds of service. The weight of gold for the gold lampstands and their lamp. The reason I'm reading this is it's monotonous. I'm doing it on purpose to let you know how obnoxious this is. Who can come up with this? Who cares to come up with this? Unless you're an accountant, they care. All right, but at any rate, it says the weight of each of the lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of the silver for each silver lampstand and its lamps, according to the use of each lampstand, the weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread, the weight of silver for the silver tables, the weight of pure gold for the forks, sprinkling bowls, and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of silver for each silver dish, and the weight of the refined gold for the altar of incense. He also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is, the cherubim of gold that spread their wings and shelter the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and on and on. And I mean, it's dizzying. It's dizzying. But then verse 19 comes, and it says, all this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord, what? Upon me. And he gave me, what? understanding in all the details of the plan. God knows. You say, I don't know. That's okay. God does. I don't see it all yet. It's okay. God does. Again, all this that I just read previously, all this I have in writing. I wrote it down. Why, how did you get it? Why did you write it down? Because the hand of the Lord was on me. Is the hand of the Lord on you? I believe it is. And he gave me understanding in all the details. Can you say all the details? Isn't that generous of the Lord? Who gave him understanding? The Lord did. The hand of the Lord came on him. You've heard the phrase before, the devil's in the details. We want to say, no, 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 no. God's in the details. God's in the details. God knew what he was doing here. We serve the great communicator. He's specific. He's numbered every hair on our head. He knows every sparrow that falls. You need to record your story. Please record your pilgrimage and your journey. As you've heard us say before, journal to retain the leading of the Lord. You'll look back and you'll be amazed at, oh, wow, God right here spoke this. God right here said, take a left. God here said, go this route. Don't go this way, go that way. And it'll build your faith as you see how God has navigated you through certain waters. And even though you may say, gosh, it's kind of been hard over the years. Yeah, but you're here. You look pretty good. And he's brought you here. And he's navigated you through. And you go back and you recount time and time and time again. That's why Israel would build altars to the Lord. When they would pass through the Red Sea, they'd build an altar to the Lord that they would remember, and succeeding generations will remember, look what the Lord has done. Yay, God. Yay. And if he was faithful there, he'll be faithful here. Church, if God was faithful to Abraham, he'll be faithful to you. If God was faithful to David, he'll be faithful to you. If God was faithful to Solomon, he'll be faithful to you. If God was faithful to the patriarchs and the matriarchs of old, he'll be faithful to you. He'll unfold his best in your life and in my life. He's even in the details. He's very specific. There's a car wash downtown here in Raleigh called Men at Work. They're ex-cons that have this business, and I love it. I go there on occasion to give them the business. But their mantra, and it's on their signs and on their shirts, it says, we sweat the details. God sweats the details. We may not be able to see the forest for the trees, but God is at work, and he's leading. Let's follow on here in verse 20. And it says, David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous. Now, I like this. He didn't say, now, son, feel strong. He said, be strong. I don't feel strong. Doesn't matter. Be strong. I feel like I don't know which way is up. That's okay. Be strong. I don't feel strong. It's all right. Be strong. Do you get it? How many of y'all know that we wake up in a different world every day? How many of you, like me, don't feel like putting your leg over the bed in the morning and getting out sometimes? You know, how many of you that are married, sometimes you don't feel married? What's that got to do with the price of eggs? We don't live our life based on how we feel. We live our life based on what we believe. Amen? And so he's saying, son, look, be strong. I don't feel strong. Be strong. Okay. And you just, all right, I'm strong. I'm strong then. Good. So he says, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. To me, that's sweet. It's like, woo-hoo, he calls you, and he who calls you is faithful, and he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Our God is on our side. And if he be for us, who can be against us? Because our minds are governed by the Spirit. He's going to put some ideas, some plans, some vision by his doing and our thinking, because God rules. You say, yeah, but that was David. You know, that's Bible stuff. Well, the last time I looked, Eric Metaxas isn't in the Bible. The last time I looked, Dr. Ben Carson isn't in the Bible. These are modern day parables being lived out before our very eyes. Your story is being lived out in the same way God put it in his mind. He's going to put some stuff in your mind. And then he's going to say, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. Why don't we stand up together? We'll just close out with that. I remember this lady came into my mother's den one time. She wasn't a believer, and she said, everything's falling apart. It's all just coming apart, you know, just blah, blah, blah. And my mom said, wonderful. She said, are you cracked? She goes, wonderful. Now God can begin working in you. Now that you come to the end of the rope, wonderful. It's like we said, now we can get into his mind, you see. Say, I don't have it all figured out. Wonderful. If you had everything figured out, I'd be a little scared of you. You know, the person who has all the answers, you know, careful, careful. Huh. There's always the mystery factor. There's the God factor, you see. But we're allowing God to write our script. And you know, he writes it one day at a time. Catherine, I don't know if 10 years ago you knew you'd be sitting there playing with a Raleigh Symphony Orchestra. Maybe that wasn't in the plan, you know. You know, but bam, there you are. And so God sees the key is, like David, we covet the ark. And we inquire of the ark. Then we've positioned ourselves for stuff to be put in us by the hand of the Lord. Just raise your hands to the Lord here today. Lord, I just thank you for this great people. Lord, I thank you that they too are a modern day parable of what you're doing in this generation. Now, Lord, I thank you for the ability to dream the dream. And Lord, I thank you, you're even the giver of the detail. Lord, you may not be too soon or too early, but you're never too late. It may be in the final act where you bring clarity. It may be in the 11th hour where you bring that clarifying word. But Lord, I thank you. Everyone in here has a path. Everyone in here represents value. And I thank you for inspiring thoughts and ideas and action points. Put it in our minds, oh God, we pray and we ask. And we thank you. If we don't know something, we'll just say, I don't know. But I'm looking to the Lord, and I'm waiting on the Lord, and he's going to do right by me. And I'm not going to fear what I don't know. I refuse to fear what I do not know. I'll be strong, and I'll be courageous by your grace and hand that are upon us. In Jesus' name.